things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." I notice a couple things in this passage that I want to lift out. And I want you to think through the scenario that comes to your mind as you reflect in your own experience upon this type of realities. And I expect by now you have an idea what we're talking about. Think about the obedience to the commands of Christ, or the lack of it, against the knowledge that that person could, or situation could potentially have. Obedience to the commands of Christ. Jesus says, "If a man love me, the test of that is his obedience to my commandments." Think about this level of self-denial or sacrifice that is involved in their lives that you might think of right now. Self-denial and sacrifice, it is part of the Christian experience. It is a bottom line principle, self-denial and sacrifice, giving up something for the cause of Jesus. What are then the fruits of the life? What are the things that are seen in the life? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident there? Can we tell that that person is bearing fruit for the honor and glory of God or not? What is the enmity with the world? Jesus says here that if the world hates you, if, does it hate us? Do we know what that enmity feels like? The world appreciates the honesty of you business people. The world appreciates when your child goes back into the store and said, "I took this lollipop and I'm sorry, I should not have done that." The world knows what that means. It speaks very loudly. And that honesty and that forthrightness is appreciated even in U.S. of A in 2022. But they appreciate that, but there's some things they don't appreciate too about the way we do things. Enmity with the world. I want to remind us, as I summarize this passage, true Christianity and true Christian testimony brings conviction. And if our manner of life and if our testimony does not at some level bring conviction to somebody, we ought to be checking again how close we are to the words of Jesus and to the passion that burned in his heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're reading verse 16 through 17. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known, and shall come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." And we could spend a long time expounding on that verse, and I don't know if I have the ability to do it. But did you ever see a person who began to discover that they can lay this aside and still be a Christian? "Oh yeah, I can lay this aside and still be a Christian. Oh, you mean, yeah, I can do that too, and I can still be a Christian." And they keep bringing that standard lower and lower and lower and lower. And Jesus said, after a while, that person has taken away from them even that which they seem to have. And I guess I'll let you meditate on that from there. We could look at more verses. We were in 2 Timothy this morning. Well, before I go there, I want to go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 44. This is a verse, these are some verses here that I wish I could better understand, just like the ones I just read, but some of these you might want to meditate on yourself. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunk, and the lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour and he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, note these words, my dear friends, this morning, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. And I had a Catholic friend of mine, did some transactions with him, was a neighbor man. He said, Virgil, tell me, in your own opinion, what does that thing mean about being beat with few stripes or with many stripes? Maybe you can have that as a little meditation for a while. Think about it. But the Bible's pretty clear. Did you know the master's will and then not do it? Or did you never know the master's will? And there are people in both categories. As I said, 1 Timothy, and we're now in chapter 4. 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And of course, this morning we read the verses, and I'll just read them again. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And what are fables? Fables are untruth. They'll turn away from the truth to fables. And then we could go to the famous verses in the book of James, and you probably know them already, about the man who beholds his natural face in a glass. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James chapter 1. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you, note this verse, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then if we go over to the book of James in chapter 4, maybe just flipping a page, I don't know how your Bible layout is. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Verse 17. Therefore to him that, or to her I could add, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So looking at the above scriptures and looking at the stories that are possibly present in this very auditorium this morning, what are some things that have negatively affected people and people that I know and people that you know that took them and they decided, you know what? Some of this stuff, I just can't have any more of. And they chose a course that was away from biblical practice and so on. Number one is that of offenses. Now, you well know, if you know Psalm 119, there's a verse in there that says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that sounds like a wonderful ideal, doesn't it? But Proverbs 18, verse 19, says something else. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. This is a real, real thing. This is a real thing. Proverbs 18, verse 19, says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you remember what Jesus says. If a person is responsible for offending a little one, if a person is responsible for offending a young believer, the Bible says, in Jesus' own teaching, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea than that he should offend a little one. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? I know of a girl that I went to school with. And evidently, the year I was out of school and she still was in school, the teacher had some kind of a discrepancy with her. And he called her dad to come. And between the school teacher and her dad, she got 108 smacks with a rod. And she herself was so beat and so beat and so beat that she wilted like a daffodil that got hit by frost, I guess. I'm serious, my friends. The children sat there in school and counted to 108 licks. And then her father, after a few years of being in our setting there, went to another setting. And she was required to put this bigger covering on yet and have the covering strings tied at the appropriate location. Her dad wore suspenders and all of that. And please, I am not against conservative practice. But he wanted his family to walk the chalk line, my friend. Just make it happen. The car black enough and everything in order? In order. And all the time, he was supporting a drug habit. And that girl, I tell you, she talks with my sister now and then, and she could spit. And anything having to do with plainness, conservatism, she is full of it. But that person that gave the 108 licks to this day has never come back to apologize, never tried to make something right. And you just sit back and say, well, another soul goes to hell forever. And I say, God have mercy. God have mercy. Are you one that's been offended? And what are we going to do about it? How many people find themselves on the way to hell because they received that kind of and other stuff? They weren't allowed to go to school for a day or two because they were smacked across the face. The face was black and blue, and they weren't allowed to go to school. How many people have lived through that kind of stuff? One man I'm acquainted with was told by a bishop, because you were acting carnal, 40 people left our congregation. As an excommunicated man, he heard those words. I'm telling you, my friends, those kind of contentions are stronger than the bars of a castle. They're stronger than the bars of a castle. And they're harder to be won than a strong city. What makes people decide that it's not worth it anymore? Home problems. How sad it is when a Christian home doesn't meet up to its name. What happens if a Christian home lacks the biggest ingredient that a Christian home ought to have? It lacks love. It lacks forgiveness. That the mistakes that were made a year or three ago or kept bringing back up that fender bender that occurred out there, it was your fault. You know very well you shouldn't have done that. Or the piece of farm equipment that got boogered up. Or you name it. That cake that got burnt because somebody was doodling on something else or got involved in reading a book. Yeah, it's your fault. I mean, and love and forgiveness are somewhere in the oblivion. Yet we come to church, a sure thing. Suit coat buttoned up. Oh, yeah, sure enough. And the child sitting there knows that the dad that stood behind the podium this morning wasn't the same dad I saw just yesterday when such and such happened. The mom that's got it all under control and sweet smiles to the sisters. And the child says, you know what? I had enough of this. So we can take us another step. Failure to heed our conscience and failure to obey. Failure to hold commitments, even in small things. And we start doing things like cutting hair. We compromise in modesty issues. Little moral deviance, you know, just a little something. Yeah, I know, yeah, I shouldn't do this, but I hope my wife doesn't find out what I just did. Hope the preachers don't find out that I was actually when it went into that building over there. Hope no one finds out. And all the while, God knows and your conscience knows. Right, true or false? Honesty and integrity. Tax season just went past us here. Maybe some of you still have wrangles with that whole thing. So how honest is it on the bottom line? How honest is it? How honest is it in the council room on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night when you give your counsel? How honest was it? Yeah, I agree with the standards of the church. You know very well that you're not. The subtle love of worldliness. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We have the example of Lot, and his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. There again, it's a huge idea packed in a couple of words. His righteous soul being vexed from day to day. And little by little, Lot's influence and his testimony taught his family some of the things that came in the story there. You can read it for yourself in Genesis. I think it's about chapter 19 or 20. Just read it. It's free reading. But those things were written for our learning. And why did that happen to Lot's family? Who taught them such things? And then the entertainment. And then if you go take all this a step further, and I already illustrated it in an earlier illustration, of what affects people so negatively is the hypocrites in the church. And that's a big excuse right there. But the Bible does speak to it just a little bit at least. In the verse where it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, I'll read the first verse, but there are many false prophets also among the people, even they also shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, before we close this message this morning, I want to just look at a few things that have helped people who came from maybe a non-plain or non-Christian background. What helped them to change course and go up, to get right with God and to find salvation? How many of you have ever heard the last name Boll? B-O-L-L. How many of you have heard that last name? Do you know how that family came to be part of the Mennonite faith that you embrace today? I don't have all the details in my mind just at this moment, but it was where a Boll who came across from Europe from a very diverse and very sad background started working for a Mennonite farmer. And you know, he started going to church with this farmer. And he started associating with the youth of this farmer, where he went to church and eventually married in that church. And then there was a Noah ball, and then there was a Homer ball and a Joe ball, and the thing went on in that family. And do you know what? That potential lies right here in this area, in this community. Somebody that gets to know you, somebody that works with you, and they say, you know what? The faith this person professes is something that I need. And they may come to church now and then. And maybe by contact with a children's ministry or some outreach. Okay? Wadle. How many of you have ever heard of Wadles? Okay, it's nice to see a few hands there. Maybe there's a Wadle sitting here, or a descendant of one. I don't know. Okay? Brother, I think he's the late deacon at the Strasburg congregation, if I'm right, told me that one day, back in the slave times or around then, there was this lady who lived a very bad life. She was the queen of the ship captains and stuff. And one of these days, she had a little boy born. And this boy grew up, and he got dumped off somewhere in the ports of Baltimore and came up across. And I forget, he told me exactly the name and who it was, because he had his history down pat. He told me where this all started, but it was a very similar thing. This boy come walking along. His mom was a queen, as I said, to the ship captains and stuff. And he noticed two men out along the road planting fence posts. And I'm not sure their name right now. It just slips me, but it's fine. He said, hey, I'm just a poor boy. Could I work for you? And similar story. And now there are Wadles in the Mennonite church. And actually, that just blesses my heart. Is there anyone like that? Some name out there, some person out there. Do we have any vision for that? Somebody wants something safer and more solid for their family. Something a little clearer. I want something better for my children than I had for myself. I remember whenever a lady responded at a week of revival meetings. She had 7 children, every one to a different father. And she responded that night, and she said, I want something different for my 7 children than what I had myself. Poor lady, poor lady. I wish she would have stayed faithful to what she started to be. But to see that kind of thing just burdens a person's heart. The influences of godly neighbors or friendships with godly and possibly plainer people. Did you ever see someone that was just down and out somewhere? Maybe the church setting was rocky and rough, and they finally made friends with a family that took interest in them and said, here, come with us to church. Maybe it'll be better with them. Maybe you can find a little light for the path. Did you ever see anyone like that? Were you ever the one that just stood by them, and they look a little different as they come into church, but you stood with them and you prayed for them and you invited them and you sat down and let them talk to you? I'm going to tell you something, my dear friends, this morning. Jesus says that you're the salt and the light of the earth. And that salt and that light is a very scarce commodity in 2022. But people need it. They look for light in the midst of the darkness. Is there any light anywhere? Is there any salt? Is there anybody that believes this old, good old book, the old-time religion, like the Southerners say? Is there anybody out there that believes in the old-time religion? It's a powerful witness. I guess that's the end of what I had this morning. It looks like the time went a little over, but I guess that's just the way it is. We might give a continuum if God so tarries at 5 this evening. Those who care to and are able may kneel for prayer.